We're in the middle of missions month. Well, we're in missions month, and I love the word that is the core of missions. If you just take the S off of it, it's mission. It's mission, being on mission. And so last week we saw the Mexico team up here, and they are going on mission to Mexico in June. And then in our discovery hour, in our groups, we saw a video from Brian and Ellie Upton, who are on mission in Ensenada, and they're using their lives to take the gospel into that part of the world. This morning we heard from our brother Michael and transforming nations and going into very dark circumstances, very dark fruit expressions of our sin. Can we own that? Our world has been devastated by our sin. And yes, it was handed down to us from Adam, but guess what? I have brought devastation to this world through my own sin, in my relationships, in my walk with God. So thank you, Michael, and Transforming Nations, stepping in to this world on mission. And we got more. We're going to hear from the Lopezes this morning in our Discovery Hour and how they're stepping into mission in Colombia. And then we'll have more next Sunday and the Sunday after that. But this morning, right now, as we turn our attention to God's Word, I want you to think of that word mission and how it applies to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ models for us what it means, what it looks like to step into the devastated world of sin on mission. You tracking with me? I see your face, you're thinking, good, I see you thinking. He stepped into the devastated creation because of our sin, and he came specifically on mission. In fact, what is our key verse in the study of Mark tell us? It's up on the screen. For even the Son of Man, even the Creator, even the Messiah did not come, he did not step into this world to be served. He didn't show up and say, okay, I'm your Creator, I'm your Master, I'm your King, now bow down to me and show me respect and worship. That's what we should do, right? But that wasn't his purpose. What did Mark say? Mark said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. He came on mission. You remember the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's about to face the cross? You remember that revelation of his heart and his mind? He says, Father, if there is any other way, there is no other way. Your will be done. I'm going to fulfill, say it with me, the mission. He stepped into our world to be on mission for the Father and for the eternal redemptive plan. What about us? Now, I realize those watching and those that are here present, we're different places in connection to this, are we not? Yes. And we need to show grace to each other, should we not? Yes. If you're married, the person sitting next to your spouse may not be at the same place. Right, Amy? He may not be at the same place on mission, Master Pat. We need to show grace, and we need to embrace this idea that we're a group of people moving together, and if we put our faith in Jesus, we are part of his family, we've been adopted in. But there's some of you here this morning that have not made that decision. You're here for maybe, I don't know, different reasons. Maybe you're just inquisitive. Maybe you're still trying to figure this out. Maybe you have some unanswered questions. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're watching. Because God's grace means all of us are welcome to come together and explore and ask these questions. What in the world, who in the world is Jesus? What in the world was he doing? And what does that mean for me and my life right now? What does it look like to be on mission? And so let's show grace to each other. Can we do that? Can we be a grace-filled church built on the truth of God's word? That was a little advertisement. Didn't plan to do that. But we need to show grace to each other. And one of the ways that we will learn to show grace is we study his word, and specifically in this series, we're looking at the example of Jesus to learn from him, who the Bible tells us in John is full of what? Grace and truth. Wow, look at that. So I better fix my eyes on him if I want to understand what it looks like to live on mission. So I ask you this question. It's on the screen, and this is really where I want our hearts to go. And I want you to make it personal. So up here, talking to everybody at once, it potentially comes across as judgmental that I'm judging you. I am not judging you. If you feel judged this morning, I pray that is the Spirit of God that is judging your heart, and he's trying to get your attention. Not to make you feel bad in the sense of bringing shame, but to open up your eyes to see the truth, to know that he loves you and that he wants you to be on mission with him. He wants you to know that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for church people. He died for people. People that would come and say, I believe, I repent, I confess with my mouth that Jesus, you are Lord. And Father, you raised him from the dead. It's not a fairy tale. It's not even just a historical fact. God actually raised Jesus from the dead, and he conquered death and sin. And that offer of grace and truth is for me, and it's for you. It's for all of us. So I'm not judging you, but I do want you to judge yourself, or at least be open to the Spirit's voice this morning. Why have you come? Now, you can take that a couple ways, right? Why have you come this morning? That's valid. Answer that question. Why have you come this morning? Well, because if I don't come, people are going to bug me and say, you know, I wasn't there. I came this morning because somebody dragged me here. Okay, I came because I love Jesus. I came because I got dragged here by somebody. I came because it's what I do on Sunday mornings at 9:30. And so there's a lot of reasons, right? I'm here because I want to learn. I'm here because I want to grow closer to God. I'm here because I do want to grow closer to other people and connect with people. I'm here because I want to devote myself to God's truth, fellowship, worship, and prayer. There's a lot of reasons, right? Some of you might be here this morning. You say, well, I came because I had a terrible week and I did not walk with God and I'm feeling really guilty. And so I'm thinking coming here today is going to make that a little better. Some of you don't want to be here. Some of you would say, I don't know why I came. Right? No, don't raise your hand. Sorry. I don't know why I came. So let's examine that question that way, but let's also examine it from a bigger picture. Why have you come? Because this really is a question that Jesus is regularly asking, and the author of this gospel, Mark, is posing, that why have you come? Why do people come to Jesus? And in our text this morning, it's in chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 19, starting with verse 1. There's three kind of groups of people, and I'm hoping that we can connect with one or more of these groups of people, and we can leave our time and move into our discovery hour with a clear understanding of why I have come. Now, let me take us back to where we started, and that is grace. If you answer that question honestly, and it's not a nice answer, you know what I mean by that? It's okay, because God's going to give you grace. Just be honest. Be real. Is it scary to be real? Oh, yes, it is. It's scary to take off this mask and let you see the real me. It's scary to be vulnerable. It's scary to be honest with the person that you're married to. Is it not? It is. Sometimes it's terrifying. But if you are honest with God, here's what I promise you. I've discovered this in my own life, and I see it all over the pages of Scripture. If you're honest with God, he's going to give you grace. He's not going to compromise the truth. He'll speak truth, but it will be truth and grace. Why? Because he loves you. I want to say that again, because I'm convicted that maybe some of you have not heard that recently, and on behalf of your Creator, I want to say to you again, he loves you. He loves you. You may not be hearing that from the people in your life that you would expect it. You may not have heard it from your mom. You may not have heard it from your dad. You may not hear it from your boss. You may not hear it from the people that you should hear it from. Let me speak on his behalf so that you hear it this morning from him. He loves you. He loves you. And if you're honest with him this morning and try to answer this question, you're going to find grace. You're going to find a Savior with not only are his arms wide open, his heart is open, and his eyes are looking straight at you. He knows everything about you, and he says, I love you, and I have grace for you. So Mark chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus enters the synagogue again. What does again mean? That he did it? Okay, just making sure we're tracking. You can go back to last week. You can listen to the message. You can look chapter 2. This is a pattern of his. He enters the synagogue. Why does he go to the synagogue? Because that's where people are gathered in the name of Jehovah, and they're supposed to be worshiping him. They're supposed to be opening up his word, the Hebrew scriptures, and reading it and teaching it and understanding it and committing to live by it, Would you agree? That's what's supposed to be happening. So he shows up at the synagogue again. And in this synagogue, there was a man who had a paralyzed hand. Some translations will say withered. It doesn't seem to be something he was born with. It seems to be something that happened. It could have been an accident. More likely, it was some kind of infection or disease that just caused his hand to be unusable and visibly different. There's no mistaking that he had this withered hand. And in court, and in order to accuse him, I love this shift in Mark's his narrative here. He tells us the scenario, and then right away he says, here's really what's happening. In order to accuse him, they, who is they? Do we know who they are? The Pharisees, the scribes. Thank you, Mark. He was really excited to share that answer this morning. That's good. Give that man a gold star. The Pharisees, the scribes, let's call them the religious leaders, okay? The people that had the religious responsibility, the spiritual oversight of the people of God in that time, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. That was a big deal to them. Wasn't interesting, we saw last week, right? The right relationship to the Sabbath and Jesus. If you weren't here last week, check out the message from last week. So Jesus tells the man, he knows what's going on, he tells the man with the paralyzed hand, come up here, stand before us. What does that mean? The picture that Mark seems to be painting is that Jesus is up in the front of the synagogue. He's probably picked up a scroll or getting ready to pick up a scroll. He's going to teach in the synagogue. He's been asked to as a rabbi, because that's what he is, right? He's a young rabbi from Galilee, from Nazareth. And so he likely had been asked to come up. He wore the garments that identified him as a rabbi. He was likely asked to come up and teach. And before he did that, he says, come stand here before us. Come stand with me in front of the synagogue. And then he says to them, he says to who? The Pharisees. Thank you, Mark. I want to make sure you're still with us. The scribes, the religious leaders. And he says, I have a question. Is it lawful? Now think of that question. Is it lawful? Does it comply with what the law is meant to do? You with me on that? Because we can have different perspectives on the law, can we not? Okay. These little white signs with the numbers on them, those are suggestions, correct? Okay. I need to change my perspective on the law. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is evil? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save a life? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to kill? You see what Jesus is saying? He's getting to the heart of the matter, isn't he? He knows that their motive, their perspective is different and what they're trying to accomplish, but he cuts right to it. And what do they say? What is their answer? Nothing. They just stand there looking at him. After looking around at them with anger and sorrow, at the hardness of their hearts. If you want to know the heart of Jesus, if you want to know the heart of the Father, if you want to know the heartbeat of the gospel, here it is. Looking at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of their hearts. There's a righteous anger in God's heart when he looks at us and he sees us in the hardness of our hearts going against him, going our own way, deciding to sin, to disobey him, rebel against him. Because God doesn't change, it's valid to say when Jesus showed up in that garden in Gethsemane, Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3 in the cool of the morning, he knew what had happened, did he not? He wasn't surprised when he found Adam and Eve hiding. So what do you think his heart was? There was anger and there was sorrow. There was anger because our brother Michael shared some things this morning. Do you think that anger is the heart of God? Okay, you should have been a quicker response than that because I'm telling you it does. His heart is angry towards the devastation of our sin. And if you and I sin and it devastates, it always does other people, he's angry with us. Did you realize that? God is angry with me. There's this righteous anger when he looks at me and says, Kurt, what are you doing? Why are you talking that way? Why are you not talking at all? Why are you treating that person? Why are you thinking that? Why do you keep thinking that? There's an anger, a righteous anger. Why? Because God knows what sin does to his creation. And right alongside that anger, what else is there? There's sorrow. There's a brokenheartedness that says, oh, Remember, he looked over Jerusalem. He said, oh, how many times I just want to gather you under my wings like a chicken calls its children. You guys just, you don't, he spoke to Jerusalem in that moment. He said, you don't understand what's coming. Look, it's happening right now in that part of the world. It's still going on 2,000 years later. Devastation, pain, loss, suffering. There's no winners in that conflict, or Ukraine and Russia and everywhere else we look where we see sin. His heart is filled with anger, righteous anger towards the devastation of sin, and his heart is filled with sorrow for the pain that it causes to what he loves most. Did you hear me when I said earlier, maybe let me look in a different place. Did you hear me when I said God loves you? God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. His heart is full of sorrow because he loves us. His heart is full of sorrow and anger because he loves us. He looks at them. He understands what their silence means. He looks at the hardness of their hearts and he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretches it out. His hand was restored. Listen to this. Immediately the Pharisees went out, those religious leaders, they went out and they started plotting with who? The Herodians. Who are the Herodians? The Herodians are their sworn enemies. The Herodians are in partnership with the family of Herods, the Idumeans that were puppet rulers for who? Rome. And they hated them. That's interesting to me that they were willing to go partner and plan with the Herodians how they might destroy Jesus. That's why they were quiet. There's a revelation into their heart. This question, why have you come? The religious came to deny Jesus. Now you can deny him in a lot of different ways, can't you? You can to his face just deny him. He is not the Son of God. He is not fully man. He is not fully God. He is not the Messiah. He is not the promised one. God would never come in the way he came. This is not our king. This is not our promised Messiah. You can deny him to his face and they will. You can deny him by doing what they did and go in a different direction. Here's what Jesus says to go or how to go and how to live, and I'm going to go live this way. Do you know I can deny Jesus when the Spirit of God says, Kurt, don't say that. And I go, and I say it. Am I not denying him? Am I not exalting myself as a higher authority than him? And that's what they're doing. The religious came to deny him. They're purposely on the scene. How does Jesus challenge us to see our world? I want you to think about your worldview, how you see your existence on this planet. And what does Jesus do with that? Are you willing, am I willing, to lay that under him and say, okay, help me understand how I should see my world and my place in this world? They were not willing to do that. He's going to spend 3 years giving them all the evidence they need, and they're going to deny him. They're going to reject it. How does his grace get in the way of my best efforts? Can I call us a bad word? Wow, everybody's looking at me now. Let's turn off the recording. Religious. Some of us are religious. Some of us are religious in our thinking. We still have this thought that I'm bringing something to this equation. I'm bringing something good to what God wants to do for me. That's what they thought. That's what they taught everybody else. And then this idea of grace shows up in Jesus and says, oh, I love you, but you religious people are knuckleheads. I've been telling you from the beginning it doesn't work. All of your best efforts are like a pile of filthy rags. It's never going to work. You can't be good enough. So I want to give you grace. Don't raise your hands. Respond in your heart. Let's just be honest. It's hard to stop being religious. It's hard to stop putting value in what I do and completely lay it down and just embrace the grace of God. That's the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. That's the kingdom of God. They denied it. This is maybe more for me the last question, or maybe some will connect, but I kept asking myself, how does Jesus threaten my conclusions? I have a mantra in my later stages. My brother's here. We've agreed. with this life mantra. I don't always have to have an opinion. Now, the primary context is in marriage, and it's helping. I'm still married, 40-something years, and it's getting better, but I always don't have to have an opinion. Now, hear me. I'm not saying I don't always have an opinion, because I do. I always have an opinion. I always have a conclusion on whatever the matter might be. In my marriage, I don't always have to have an opinion. In our relationship with God, how does Jesus threaten those opinions? How does he threaten those conclusions that I have come to as to who I am, my value, who people are? Do you not have conclusions as to who other people are in this world and in your life? Yes, you do. And we give it a lot of different names. But we have a mind and a heart full of conclusions. They did, the religious did, and Jesus shows up and he says, it's all wrong. Let me tell you the truth. Here's who I am. Here's what grace is. And they deny him. Look at verse 7, second group of people. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, to the east of the Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they had heard everything that he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so the crowd would not crush him. Isn't that interesting? That gives us a little picture. Sometimes we think of, you know, a crowd like this. Oh, you're all so well-mannered, and you're all sitting in your chairs, and you've all dressed up nice, and you're all looking at me, and you're all just, nobody's on their phone. Wow. I looked over here, they're not on their phones. You're all just here to hear everything that I have to say. And sometimes we think the crowds of Jesus' day were like that, right? He got up front, and it's Jesus! So, of course, everyone went, oh, let me take notes, what everything he's going to say. Jesus gives us a different picture. This crowd is coming, and they had come with the motive of what they had heard and seen, and we'll see that they want something for themselves. And they're so much a crowd or a mob that Jesus is concerned they're going to crush him. So he tells the disciples, get this boat. He had healed many. And so word got around, everyone who had diseases were pressing towards him. Everybody is showing up. Everybody just wants to touch him. Anybody uncomfortable with that? No? You guys are good with everybody all crushed around you and close? I had an experience on a train in Singapore, and it was a long train, and it was open, and everybody was standing up. And two takeaways. One, it was the only time in my life that I was the tallest person on the train. And I hang on to that. I could see over everybody's head. But there were people at each station as we got further away from the airport. There were people in uniforms pushing people on. And by the time we got to downtown Singapore, I mean, we literally were just crushed. And I'm not usually a problem with that, but I had a problem with that. Just nobody else? Elevator. Anybody like my wife? There's a limit to the elevator. Do you guys know that? I always went by the sign. That sign is wrong. Your wife is the expert. I think it's 4. It is the limit. And so we just keep going. Sorry, another one's coming. Pfft, up we go. Because she doesn't like that feel. And all this crowd, this mob is surging forward. We've seen experiences of this at concerts, right? Where they all surge forward, and what happens? People always get hurt. They get crushed. Yeah. When I was younger, we called it a mosh pit. Is that a thing anymore? Everybody's saying, yeah, it's old. Is that a thing, mosh pit? They're going to confer with each other, and then they'll tell us. They're pressing, they're crushing in, and they just want to touch him. And when someone was demon-possessed, think of that element. In a crowd of people, there are people with demonic demons living in them. And whenever someone who was possessed saw him, they fell down. The demon threw them down before him, and the demon cried out, "You are the Son of God," and the world, and he would strongly warn them not to make this known. There's a second group, the crowds. I'm going to be brief because my time. But the crowds came to detour Jesus. You understand what I mean by that? Jesus was on mission. Can we agree? He's on mission. He has a purpose from the Father. He's here, and he's going to teach. He gets out on the boat. He's going to teach. But the crowd has a different plan, does it not? And we put the pieces together and we realize there's a large group of people that want something from Jesus, and they're not really concerned whether or not it's what he wants to give them. You gonna leave me up here all by myself? Or can you say, I've done that. I've been that. I come to Jesus, and he has something that he wants to do in me or for me, and I have my own agenda, I have my own detour. No, Jesus, what? You really, this is really what I need. This is really what I want. And the overall effect of these moments in the Gospels is that the people miss the point of the teaching. In this moment, Mark doesn't even tell us. We get a few clues in other Gospels, but he doesn't even get into what Jesus taught, because the crowd had taken over and detoured the mission of God. What do I want Jesus to fix in my life? And I'm going to run through this quick. You guys, I'm sorry, time management, but I think it's important. We need to ask these questions. We need to be honest. How often do I come to God and it's really, I want God to fix something. I want God to make something more what I want it to be. I want my family to look a certain way. I want my finances to be a certain way. I want my health to be a certain way. I want people to see me in a certain way. I want life to be like this. And my prayer, my coming to Jesus. Kurt, why have you come? I've become Jesus because I want you to fix something. I want you to do something for me. I have expectations of you. Look at this world. Look at the mess we're in. Look at these circumstances. I want you to fix it. And if we're not asking that, we're asking, I want you to fix me, my life. I want it to be this way. But Kurt, I have something to teach you. I have something to tell you. I just want you to fix me. I just want you to heal me. And so I ask you again, why have I come? Why have I come this morning? Why do I come before God? Do I have terms for Jesus? I recently bought a car, my wife and I did, and I was reminded again of this idea of terms. You know what terms are when you buy a house or a car? Right? There's terms, right? How many months, what the interest rate is, how much you put down. That fun moment sitting in the finance office and going through all that kind of stuff. You gotta get that undercarriage protection, because I'm telling you, it's only $5,000. There's terms. And that moment is you're going back and forth on term. I don't like those terms. I want this term. And we try to negotiate terms in that moment. You guys, we do that with God. We do it with Jesus. We come to him with terms. We come to him to negotiate. If you'll do this, I will. I'll follow you if you do this. Jesus meets our needs. I know that to be a fact, but not on my terms or according to my timeline. Not a single amen to that. Okay, I get it. It's hard. How about this? Jesus responds with grace and patience, even in our detours. There we go. All right, we're going to try this again, because we both of these need to get an amen. Jesus meets our needs, but not on our terms or according to our timeline. Okay, just being real, right? And I'll give you another chance to say this again. Jesus responds with grace and patience, even in our detours. Even in our detours. Amen. Verse 13. So then Jesus goes up to the mountain. These two interactions have happened. He now goes up to the mountain and he summons those that he wanted. He called. Summon means to call. He called to himself those that he wanted to be with him. And they came to him. And so in that moment, he appoints 12. He also named them apostles, messengers, commissioned by Jesus. In the New Testament, an apostle, it means a messenger. Sometimes angels are messengers. But an apostle in the New Testament, the Gospels and the book of Acts, is someone who was personally commissioned by Jesus. Say, well, wait a minute, what about the Apostle Paul? Was he not personally commissioned by Jesus on the road to Damascus? What about Judas? They replaced him with some. Who did they replace him with? Remember the parameters? Someone who has been with us since the baptism of John. So somebody that traveled and heard this commission. And so Matthias gets picked. An apostle, someone who is personally commissioned by Jesus to go. And so look at he says here. He calls to himself and he appoints. He prepares, is really a good English word. He prepares the 12 to do what? Don't miss this. To be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appoints the 12, and here's their names. Simon, he now calls him Peter, James, the son of Zebedee. To his brother John, he gave the name, anybody? Matt, you want to try? Boanerges? Okay. Great. Keep that name. Write that down. That's a great name. We don't have enough of those today. That is the sons of thunder. That's what it means. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The disciples, and here's the word that I want us to really, in just a minute or so that we have left, the word that I want us to take away is the word deploy. Now, the reality is some of us came in and maybe still are denying him. Why have I come? Well, I'm still denying him in some way. Some of you here this morning are trying to detour him. I've been guilty of that. You're trying to detour him. The heart of God is that each of us would leave from this gathering committed to deploy for him. To deploy for him. We still use that word, don't we? If you have family members that are in the military, I have two nephews, and that word comes up in the text with my sister. Both of them have been deployed. He's deployed here. Sometimes she can't even tell me. She says, I can't tell you where he's at, but he's been deployed. What does that mean? That means he's on the front lines. That means he has stepped into the darkness of this world in some kind of scenario so that he can be on what? Mission. He can be on mission. Jesus unpacks the mission, what it looks like to be deployed, to be with him. That means this week, as we go through the days of our lives, that'd make a good soap opera. As we go through the days of the week, sorry, some of you have no idea what that means. As we walk through this week, I should intentionally be with him. You should be with him this morning. Do you know that you can be here and not be with him? Your mind can be somewhere else. It's possible. We do it. In a little while, when we go to our groups, now it's a little harder because you're with, 10 to 30 people, but it's possible even in those moments to not really be with him. Our mind is somewhere else. Our heart is somewhere else. What is the mission for you and I this week? To be with him. Are you hearing me? To be with him. To be with him in his word. To be with him in prayer. To be with him. To allow him to completely fill me and him take over and not me. It also means that I'm to go and proclaim Jesus. He said, you 12 are going to lead the way. And he's going to do it. A couple of times he's going to send them out. And then eventually, it's Peter that gets up, right, in Acts and says, and he begins to proclaim. And they live the rest of their lives, short or long, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. They're on mission. You guys, it hasn't changed. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, if you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, your deployment looks the same as these 12 men. It's to be with him, and it's to go and proclaim Jesus. And there's a third one, to overcome the schemes of Satan. He gave them the authority to kick demons out of people. Now, we can still do that. There may be a moment for that. But the bigger picture is Jesus saying, greater is he that is in you, the Spirit of God, than he that is in this world. Thank you. A little delayed. We're learning. Greater is he that is in me, the Spirit of God, than all the attacks, all the schemes of Satan. All that he is doing, all of his destroying, stealing, death, and destruction. I'm still in puberty. Who's more powerful? Jesus, yes, Jesus, God, the Spirit of God. What does it mean to deploy, to be on mission? It means to be with him. It means to go and proclaim Jesus. And it means to overcome the schemes of Satan. You know these words. Here's what Jesus said later. Just before he left. See if it doesn't overlap or feel very similar to what he says there in Mark chapter 3. He comes near to them and he says, all authority. There's the word. Who's he speaking to now? He's speaking to all of us. All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. I want you to go therefore. I want you to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And don't ever forget, in fact, every day remember that I'm with you even till the end of your deployment. To the end of your deployment. For some of us, that deployment may end very shortly. For others, it may be a long time. It may be that Jesus comes shortly and just ends all of our deployment. We don't know that, right? But do you realize that's not even always clear for the soldier that is deployed? When am I coming back? I don't know. What exactly? I don't know. Yes, sir. And you go, and you deploy, and you stay close to him, You proclaim the message that you've been given to proclaim. And you walk by faith in the victory that Jesus Christ has already won for us on the cross. Real quick. How do we deploy for Jesus? You've seen these before, but I pray that these penetrate our hearts and our mind. According to Matthew 28, we deploy by engaging people. Yes. And how do we do that? We engage people to know him. God wants this world to know him. This world is on a high-speed chase, the opposite direction of God. Just the reality of where we're at. We're as fast as we can. We're running away from God. We're going opposite direction that God wants us to go. Does God still love us? Yes, he does. And he still wants us that know him to engage the people in our lives so that they would know him. He also wants us to empower people to love him. That's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God wants this world not only to know him, but he wants this world to know that as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he adopts us into our family. He gives us purpose and meaning in our life as disciple makers for Jesus. And he moves in and takes up residence in us. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's who I am. Everything else is secondary to who I am. Amen? The world wants, God wants this world to be empowered. He wants them to live in the reality of their identity in Christ. We equip people to obey Jesus. Is obedience important? Is it important? Yeah. You realize it's a four-letter word. Obey. Doesn't come easy, but it's close to the heart of God. Because if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you realize that obedience is really all about love? It's all about love for God and loving people. We equip people to obey Jesus, and we encourage people to trust him. We encourage one another to trust him, and we do it together. All right, my time is gone. You guys have been very patient. I end with this question again. Why have you come? And I ask myself, and I encourage you to write these down or take a picture of it, and regularly, in any given set of circumstances, do an appraisal of your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, your words, and say, am I denying him in this behavior, in this moment? Am I detouring him? Am I trying to go a direction that he doesn't want? That's not what he wants in this moment? Or am I ready to deploy for him? Am I ready to go on mission? Yes, I'm ready. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. We cannot do this alone. We can only do this together. I want to encourage you, if you've not done this, there's QR codes on the back of the chairs, and you can scan that QR code, or you could text. You can take out your phone. You can text events to 916-486-8611, and you will get a link to what we call as our newspaper, our chronicle, the Crossroads Chronicle. Why is that important? Because you need to know how we are doing life together. You need to know how we are moving together. There are times of encouragement. There are times of equipping. There are times of empowering, and there are times of engagement, and we need to be a part of that. The other thing you can do in very real time is, and if we're going to be dismissed in a minute, and then we're going to have a 15-minute break, and Michael, you're going to be back at the table and transforming nations. There's a special thing happening out there that don't get mesmerized by all the really good-looking, delicious food. There are auctions you can put your name on. You can outbid somebody, so take a look at the name, and if you want to outbid them, you can do that. But then we're going to move to our groups. Our discovery hour, and we have Ladies of Grace, we have the Five, we have Salt Class, and we have young people upstairs. We have, in this building, we have three sermon-based groups that will come together, and we will discover life together. And these are moments where we can be real with each other, and we can answer this question in this group of people that will encourage you and walk through this together. Am I denying him? Am I detouring him? Or am I ready to deploy for him? So we're going to be dismissed. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to take a 15-minute break. You can stop back there, stop back by the table. All of the delicious food stuff will be there, and we're going to have, I hear, a kind of a fun auction as well at 12 o'clock. And so if you got Mother's Day plans and you need a delicious dessert, there's some amazing desserts out there. You're going to have to pay for them. And then it all comes to me and Matt and Jeff. Is that right? I didn't know. I'm wrong. No, it's so that our young people can go to Hume Lake in July and have an encounter with God. And they can ask the question, am I denying him? Am I detouring him? Or am I ready to deploy for him and live on mission? All right? So would you stand with me? And we're going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. There'll be people in the lobby at the Connect booth if you have questions about any of the things that we've experienced or talked about this morning. Father, it is your grace that we stand on. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Help us to be honest and real with ourselves and with you. Thank you for the grace that we will find that will move us towards living on mission and being deployed for you. We ask in the name of our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace.